ask that you take your Bibles with me, and we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings this evening. 2 Kings and chapter number 6 tonight. 2 Kings and chapter number 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read the first 7 verses of this chapter here, and that's where we'll find our text tonight for this evening's message. 2 Kings, there in the Old Testament, in chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait or too small for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." Let's pause and ask the Lord to help us tonight before we look into his word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come and to meet together tonight. Lord, I believe that you've had us to meet tonight for a specific reason, and Lord, that you want to speak and minister to our hearts tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross this evening. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in this service. Lord, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you speak to us, Lord? Would you do what I cannot do and use your Holy Spirit, Lord, to minister to our hearts tonight? And Lord, help us to respond as you would have us to. Again, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory, for only you are worthy, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're introduced to a story in the life of a prophet of God by the name of Elisha. Now, Elisha was an amazing character here in the Bible, and if you've never really read about his story and read in the book of 2 Kings of how the Lord used him, I would encourage you to read about a prophet by the name of Elisha. Elisha was really the protege, if you will, of a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah came and tossed that mantle on Elisha, and Elisha became really the servant of Elijah and traveled with him and was able to see God do amazing things in the life of Elijah. And Elijah, we know, was a great prophet of God in his own respect. I mean, I don't know how many people you know who have ever called down fire from heaven, but Elijah did that. He called down fire from heaven, and God came and showed up on Elijah's behalf, and that fire came down from heaven, and it burned up the sacrifice that Elijah had offered there on the top of the mountain, and it licked up the water that was in the trench all around it, and it burned up the stones that the offering was on. I mean, it was something else to behold. I don't know if there's going to be instant replay in heaven, but that's one of those moments that I'd like to go back and see someday. Whoosh! That had to be awesome. But Elisha was the protege of this man, Elijah, if you will, and traveled with him for many years. And the time came where Elijah was to be taken up to heaven, and he granted Elisha one request. And Elisha dared, if I may say it that way, to ask for a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah. He dared to ask God for big things. And Elijah told him, if you're with me when I'm taken up to heaven, if you see me taken up, then you'll have your request, the double portion of my Spirit. And the Bible says that he was there, and Elijah tried to make him turn back a few times, but Elisha would not be deterred. And I believe that God answered Elisha's request. And I find it interesting in the Word of God that there's recorded for us that Elisha, at least recorded in the Bible, I'm sure there were many miracles that were not recorded, but in the Word of God, we're recorded that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. I believe God answered his prayer. And this isn't the message tonight, but I would ask you this evening, what do you ask God for? Do you ask God for big things? Do you ask him to show himself strong on your behalf? Sometimes I'm afraid as Christians, we can keep our prayer lives real manageable. We can keep our requests real manageable, and we can keep them real small. You know, we don't want to, you know, assume too much of God, and so perhaps we just keep our prayers small if we pray at all. But I'm here to tell you tonight that our God has not lost 1 ounce of His power. The same God that split the Red Sea is still the God that we serve today. The same God that sent down fire from heaven is still the same God that lives inside you tonight if you're a child of His. And we ought to be daring to ask God for big things, asking Him to show Himself strong in our behalf, asking for Him to mend family relationships and to save ones that have said, I want nothing to do with God. We ought to be asking God to do the miraculous. Again, not to consume it on our own lusts, but so that we may access all that God has for us. I believe that we experience just a taste of what God wants to do if we would simply ask. But we see here in the life of Elisha one of these miracles that the Bible records for us. Perhaps not one of the more bigger or flashy miracles, but certainly one that was very, very pivotal in the life of a young man who had a great need. And so we see as we open up the passage of Scripture here in 2 Kings that it was an exciting time here, really, for the sons of the prophets. God was blessing in a great way. The Bible tells us that the place that they were dwelling was too straight. It was too small for them. There were so many that were coming to the school of the prophets, if you will, coming to learn from Elisha and to be under his tutelage, that there was not enough room in the facility that they had currently to house them all. They had to build and they had to expand. And that's an exciting place to be. I don't know about you, but I like to be where God is doing something. I like to be in a place where God is working. And I believe a place where God is working is this church right here. This is a good place to be. I'm praising the Lord. I'm telling you, I was just excited all night. I could barely get to sleep praising the Lord for a young lady who had put her faith and trust in Christ after a church loved her and prayed for her for months, I'm assuming. Praise the Lord for that. But it was an exciting time here for the sons of the prophets. They said, hey, Elisha, we got to build. We got to expand. We got to go and make somewhere bigger so that God can continue to work and God can continue to bless. But I like here the fact that Elisha was no dictator. Elisha hadn't gotten to the place in his ministry where he said, yeah, you guys go and do that, but cutting wood is beneath me. You know, I'm the headmaster here at the school of the prophets. And I have more important things to do. Now, the Bible tells us that they asked Elisha to go along with them, and he went with them. And he was right there. And I'm thankful for leaders who they're not dictators, but they lead by example. And I believe that you have a pastor who is a man of God like unto Elisha here. One that's not over there saying, hey, you need to do this, this, and this, but one who says, hey, let's go and do something for God, and I'm right there with you. Hey, we're having a church cleanup for some of the widows, and I'm going to be there with my rake. Bring yours along, too. I think that's a good thing right there. And you ought to be thankful for a man of God who's willing to get in the trenches with you and see something happen for God. I'm thankful for that. Elisha, that wasn't beneath him. And may we never get to the place in our Christian lives where something's beneath us. That's not a good place to be. I saw this on, and again, I'm not a huge proponent of social media, but it's a necessary evil in some ways, I think, in my position. And I was on there for a few brief moments the other day, and I saw somebody had posted something about what would you do if you only had one day left on earth? You know what Jesus did? He washed feet. That wouldn't be high on my bucket list of stuff. Feet are kind of gross, okay? That's my personal opinion on that. But Jesus was a servant. Jesus was willing to get down on his hands and knees and do the work that the slaves were supposed to do, the servants were supposed to do. He was willing, as the Son of God, to lower himself to wash the dirty, nasty feet of his disciples. Don't ever let anything get beneath you. You be a servant of Almighty God. But we see here, even in the midst of this excitement, even in the midst of all that God was doing, we see a young man who lost his axe head. And tonight I want to preach a message which I've entitled, Getting Back the Cutting Edge. Getting Back the Cutting Edge. Now, cutting edge is kind of a term that's thrown out there nowadays for anything that's new or innovative. You know, oh, this is some cutting edge technology right here. It's the newest, it's the flashiest, it's the most, you know, innovative thing on the block here. I'm telling you, everybody else was wasting their time before, but now we have the cutting edge right here. But tonight, as we think of the cutting edge, I want us to think of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. The cutting edge, if you will, in our Christian life. Now, it's true that a Christian can never lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to make that clear here at the beginning of the message. Once we've asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior, once we've realized that I am a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner, and I deserve nothing better but the pit of hell, but the grace of God and the love of our God Almighty sent Jesus down to this earth to die on the cross. And once you put your faith and trust in Him and nothing else, no baptism, no works, plus nothing, minus nothing, Jesus and Jesus alone, you're saved. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of you. And you can never lose that presence of the Holy Spirit. But yet sometimes we can lose the power. Sometimes we can begin trying to live the Christian life in the arm of the flesh. And let me tell you something about living the Christian life in the arm of the flesh. It doesn't work. It's frustrating. It's futile. Because God made it so it doesn't work. Unless the power of the Holy Spirit is the one that's making it work. Unless Jesus is in the center, life is not going to make sense. It's not going to work. It's not going to accomplish anything. It's going to be spinning its wheels. It's not going to work unless the power of the Holy Spirit is in full display. And so I want us to look tonight for a few moments about getting back the cutting edge. Number one tonight, I want us to notice the loaning of the axe head, the loaning of the axe head. In verse number 5, the Bible says, as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So evidently, this young man, trying to serve God, I mean, excited about what God's doing, he didn't even have enough to have his own axe. But he had to go, and perhaps it was his dad's axe. Perhaps it was a friend. Perhaps it was somebody that cared enough about this young man to say, "Hey, you can use my axe. You can take my axe. Hey, take good care of it, but you can have my axe." And he was willing to let this young man borrow his axe. And as I think of our lives, what do we have that we can claim as our own? What do we have as a Christian that has not been given to us by the grace and the love of our Heavenly Father? I believe it's important for us to remember tonight that the Christian life is a life that must be completely dependent upon God. And all that we have and are to accomplish is because of the generous provision of our Heavenly Father. James reminds us in James 1 verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." I love that, that good old hymn, "Only a sinner saved by grace." You know how the first line of that hymn goes? "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed." Everything that you have is from God. Everything that you have is because of His grace and because of His mercy. Take a deep breath tonight. That's the grace of Almighty God right there. He doesn't have to give you another breath, but in His love and His mercy, He chooses to. I know some Christians, and they live their life like they own it all. They live their life like it belongs to them. They live their life like somehow they have a say in how it ought to be lived. But it's from Him. You say, "Oh, Brother Drew, I've worked hard to get the stuff that I have. I've worked hard to provide the life for my family that we have. I've put a lot of effort in here." Well, who gave you arms and legs and energy? Who gave you those things so that you could work? God Almighty. And we get it all out of perspective when we start to think that, hey, I have rights. And hey, this is my time that you're wasting tonight. This is mine. What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to live my day today? That's the wrong perspective. Every day is a gift from Almighty God. And we live in a world where I feel like less and less people are owning things and more people are leasing, or they're borrowing, they're renting. And there's this mindset that has sunk into our society. And the mindset is this: well, it ain't mine, so I don't have to take care of it. So what if it gets ruined? It doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. Oh, well. But I submit to you tonight, and I was raised a little bit differently, okay? You can mess up your own stuff, maybe, okay? But if it's somebody else's, you ought to take better care of it than if it was yours. It doesn't belong to you. You need to take care of that thing. It's not yours. You need to treat it even better than you would treat your own stuff. And I'm here tonight telling you that as we realize that everything we have is from God Almighty, that every resource He's given to us is His anyway, and He's just graciously allowed us to steward it, that every moment, every breath, every second, every minute, every day is just another token of His grace to us. Who are we to say, no, God, this is mine? Who are we? So you notice the borrowing of the axe head tonight. I want you to realize that everything that we have belongs to God, and we have an accountability to Him. The great statesman of yesteryear, Daniel Webster, was once asked, "Mr. Webster, what is the most sobering and searching thought that has ever entered your mind?" To which he replied, "My personal accountability to God." Personal accountability to God. We see the loaning of the axe head tonight, but we also see, number two, the losing of the axe head. Again, verse number 5, "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water." Now, as we think of an axe tonight, and sometimes when I preach this message, I have an actual axe up here. You know, I should ask Pastor for one. It makes me seem more menacing. You know, y'all better get right with God. Okay. I got an axe. But anyway, there's a couple different ways to mess up your axe, okay? If you want to get a whole lot of work done, you need a nice sharp axe, but there's a couple different ways you can mess up your axe. You can mess up your axe for sure by dragging it on the concrete, you know, just... You can mess up your axe using it what it's not meant to be used for. And that's a whole message right there, okay? We better be using our lives that God has given to us for what it was meant to be used for. If you want to mess up your life, use it for what God didn't mean you to use it for. That'll mess it up real quick. We can mess up our axe by just leaving it outside in the rain, by being lazy, being slothful, leaving it out in the rain and letting it get all rusted up and messed up. And we don't see here in this passage that this young man was being lazy, you know, sitting in the shade, sipping his pink lemonade and saying, "Hey, you boys are doing good work. I'm just going to sit over here and chill." We don't see that. But that certainly is a way that you can mess up your cutting edge. What we see here tonight is while he was felling a beam, while he was busy in the will of God, doing the work of God, if I can put it that way, he loses his cutting edge. I find that interesting tonight. I find it interesting that the Spirit of God is attempting to teach us, I believe, that we can lose our cutting edge, our usefulness, our power for service, even while we're trying to do the work of God, even while we're busy, even while we're working hard. And I believe that means that activity does not automatically equal spirituality. Sometimes we can equate the two. Okay, as long as I'm busy, as long as I'm going, I'm pleasing the Lord. As long as I'm busy, as long as I'm running this way and that way, and I got to do this and I got to do that, and we got soul winning tomorrow, and then we got the ladies thing over here, and then we got a service in the evening, and pastor's trying to kill me, but I don't want to do this over here. And as long as we're busy, that we're serving God and we're pleasing God. But activity does not automatically equal spirituality tonight. And I'm sad to say that I think a lot of what goes on in many churches today, in the name of Jesus, is actually being done in the arm of the flesh. We've lost the cutting edge, but yet we're still trying to run around like chickens with our heads cut off, trying to get something done for God. And we've lost the power. We've lost the power. it's hard to get your work done without power. We were splitting some wood up in Minnesota here not too long ago, and praise the Lord for those log splitters, man. Those things are awesome. Have you ever used one of those? I mean, you get a big old chunk of wood, you know, a big old chunk of tree, if you will, and you slap that thing down there, and then, you know, just go, and that thing goes, and just splits that wood in half. But then something went wrong with the splitter. And I mean, we were stacking wood, and it was going real quick before then. But then something went wrong with the splitter, and so we had to get the splitter fixed. And so a couple of the guys, you know, give me one of them axes over there. He started splitting some wood by hand, and we got a few of them split. But man, it was taking a long time. Work was going a lot faster when we had the power. I'm afraid that's how we've gotten. We've lost the power. We're still trying to run around and get it done, but the power's gone. So much for what I believe is done in our churches is nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I mean, we're making a lot of noise. We're running around. We're trying, but the power's gone. In the 19th century, a French biologist by the name of John Henry Faber was known for his books on the lives of insects. I haven't read any of his books, you know, I'm sure real page turners though, you know what I mean? Oh, bugs, ooh, fascinating stuff right here. But anyway, he did a very cool experiment, okay? And he did this experiment with these caterpillars. They're called processionary caterpillars, which means they'll follow the caterpillar in front of them and make a little procession. So he took a pot, and in the pot he put some soil. And then in the middle of that pot he put some pine needles, which are the absolute favorite food of these caterpillars. They just love them. Put that right in the middle of the pot. And then he took those caterpillars and he put them around the outside rim of that pot until they formed an unbroken circle. And they started following each other around the rim of that pot for hours and then for days. And finally, after a couple days, they started to drop off the edge of the pot due to exhaustion. When what they needed to sustain them, to keep them going, was right there in the middle of the pot the whole time. But they were, oh, I just got to follow the dude in front of me. Here we go, here we go. We just got to stay busy. We just got to keep on going. We just got to. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get there. Oh, and for me, you know, maybe it's a little different, but, oh, I got the next meeting, and I got the next thing here, and And we can lose our cutting edge. We can lose the power. I believe it happened while he was diligent in his work, but I believe that he lost his cutting edge secondly because he was negligent in his watch. If you've ever used an axe for any length of time, you know that an axe head doesn't just magically fall off, if it's installed correctly, in the beginning, of course. It doesn't just all of a sudden, oh, it's gone. What happened? What happens there with that axe is this, as you're using it, you know, as you're cutting that tree down or whatever it might be, all of a sudden the axe head gets a little wiggle in it. Just starts wiggling on the top of the handle a little bit. Now you can, you know, stop what you're doing and, you know, slam that thing on the ground, you know, and get that axe head back on there real good. Or you can just keep working. And as you keep working, that axe head, yeah, gets a little more wiggly. You know, pretty soon you can see that axe head wiggling a little bit on the top of that handle. And if you're not paying attention, you just keep on swinging it, that axe head's going to come off. And so I like to think that, you know, a bunch of young men, I know it's not necessarily Bible college, but a bunch of Bible college young men, how about that? You know, good, you know, young men, you know, and with axes. I like to think there was probably a little bit of a competitive nature going on here at the camp on the side of Jordan. We had any competitive people here tonight? Some of you are lying. I'm just saying. Anyway, so I'm, you know, I like to think that, you know, maybe one of them's over here, and, you know, he's swinging his axe, and he looks over at his buddy. My stack of wood's bigger than yours. That's just because you've been cutting down all the little tiny saplings. I mean, look at your arms, little string bean arms. Yeah, a little Christian jarring was going back and forth there. You know, John at each other. You know, he says, all right, me and you, one-on-one. Let's see who can cut the most wood by the end of the day.
I mean, they start working, you know.
Oh, yeah, there's another one. Timber! You know, and they're working hard. And I think that maybe this young man, he wasn't really paying attention. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how it happened. But he's swinging away, and he's working hard. He's got to beat, you know, his buddy over there who said he could cut more wood than he could. And he's swinging, and then one fateful backswing. Whoosh, and that axe head pops off. You know, time slows down. You know, whoosh, 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 no. And then there it goes, you know. Hey, y'all got to use your sanctified imagination tonight, okay? Whoosh, 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 splash. To the waters of the Jordan River. Jesus told his disciples this in Mark 14 and verse 38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And I believe that many times in our lives, spiritual breakdowns can be traced back to neglect. Can I put it this way? Don't ever get so busy in the work of the Lord that you neglect the Lord of the work. And we live in a Martha world, don't we? We got to do all this stuff for God. I mean, Jesus coming over your house, that's kind of a big deal. That's kind of a big deal. And Martha, she was real busy. I mean, she was wiping down the baseboards, you know what I mean? She was dusting way up high, you know, where Jesus wouldn't even be able to reach anyway. But hey, you know, he might look up there. We got to make it perfect. We got to get everything right. Oh, we got to clean out the basement. We got to clean out the closets. And we got to, we got to make sure everything's perfect. Oh, he's here. He's here. Okay, we got to get the bread in the oven. And oh, man, the salad. Oh, I forgot to get carrots out of the garden. I got to go get some carrots out of the garden for the salad. And what's the main course? What's the main course? I totally forgot what the main course. Oh, yeah, lamb. We're going to have the lamb for the main course. And she's running around and she's busy and she's stressed out. And then she comes around the corner. And what does she see? Mary sitting down at the feet of Jesus. And, you know, maybe she didn't say anything right away. You know, she's trying to be spiritual, of course. I'm sure she's just taking a quick break and she's going to come back over here and help me. And, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And she's looking around. And, Mary still ain't here. She goes and looks around the corner again. And she still has the audacity to be sitting down when there's food to be cooked in the kitchen. Finally, she can't take it anymore. Jesus! You told my sister to help me for crying out loud. No, that's a little bit of a paraphrase, okay? But that's how I feel like the spirit of Martha was feeling at that moment. And Jesus said, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary's chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And in a fast-paced, busy society, I am afraid that we have lost the vital privilege that it is, the vital responsibility, the vital ability to be still and know that He is God. Oh, we got to run over to here. We got to run over there. We got to do this. We got to do that. And even when we do get a moment of silence, a moment of, whew, oh, man, oh, you know, be still and know that He is God. We've lost it. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, I believe, is Judges 16 and verse number 20. I'm not going to make you turn there tonight, but Judges 16 is the story of Samson. A man that, you know, I as a boy, I thought, man, that's a pretty cool guy right there. I mean, here's the army over there. Samson doesn't grab a sword. No, he grabs the jawbone of a donkey. And he takes out 1,000 dudes. Man, that's pretty cool right there. They try to lock him in the city. Samson just tears the gate off the city. I mean, not a little door. I'm talking the gate of the city. Puts it on his back, you know. Climbs up atop of a hill. And just drops it down there. I mean, just cool stuff, man. Wow. But I believe Samson, he started straying. I believe Samson lost his cutting edge. He started to take for granted the mighty strength that the Lord had given to him. And he got messed up with, and he got entangled with, if you will, a woman by the name of Delilah. And old Delilah slides over to Samson. Samson, sweetheart, won't you tell me the secret of your strength?
Samson, you know, this woman always nagging me about my strength. I'm the man. Oh, just make up some story and she'll be all right, you know. If you, you know, tie me with some new ropes, I don't know, like 7 of them, yeah, I'll lose my strength.
And then she goes and does it. And says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he wakes up and he's tied up with ropes and ropes, rips right out of those and goes and takes care of business. But you'd think that old Samson would, you know, start to put 2 and 2 together and say, okay, I told her my secret of my strength. All of a sudden, Philistines showed up and I'm tied up. Perhaps, you know, something ain't quite right here. But can I say this tonight? You start messing around with sin, getting away from the Lord, you start making some really dumb decisions. Really dumb. She comes over to me, Samson, how could you lie to me like that? Won't you tell me the secret of your strength? Oh, yeah, take my hair, kind of tie it in this loom thing, and, you know, I'll be weak like any other man. She does it again. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Where are they at? Let's go. Finally, I believe old Delilah pulled out the waterworks. Y'all ladies know what I'm talking about.
Oh, Samson, I can't believe you don't love me. You won't tell me the secret of your strength.
I have a 5-year-old daughter who is already figuring the waterworks out. I mean, it's just, it's ingrained in y'all. I mean, I love y'all ladies, but you know how to make it work. You know what I mean? You know how to get what you need to get. Anyway, I'm going to get myself in trouble tonight. Anyway. Finally, she wears him down. He tells her, cut my hair. I'll be weak as any other man. She says, won't you come take a nap in my lap, Samson? Oh, I'm just doing some sewing. Don't mind these scissors. They're not for anything special. Just come take a nap. Cuts off his hair. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. The Bible says that he woke up. He shook himself as other times to go take care of those Philistines. And the Bible says this, and he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. Didn't even realize it. Got so busy in his own life doing his own thing, he didn't even realize that the power was gone. And can I say this tonight? If you've lost your cutting edge this evening, don't try to keep on working with the handle. Don't try to keep on working with the handle. Oh, Brother Drew, I'm going to get this tree cut down with this piece of wood. No. You're going to do damage to the handle, which in our illustration, if the axe head is the power of the Holy Spirit, the handle is you, okay? You're going to break the handle. And you're going to do damage to what you're trying to cut down. You're going to do damage. Can I say it this way? You're going to do more damage to the work of the Lord trying to do it in your own strength than you will help it. Don't try to keep working without the cutting edge. Finally, we see number 3, and I want to leave you again. I like to give you the truth, and then let's leave with some hope tonight, all right? The locating of the axe head, number 3. The locating of the axe head. When the cutting edge is gone and the power to live the Christian life is gone, what is a believer to do? Sometimes the hardest thing, and we talked about this some yesterday, the hardest thing for us to do is to get honest that we actually done lost the axe. to be willing to admit, to say, you know what, I've been trying to do this Christian life in my own strength. You know what, my walk with God is not what it ought to be. I mean, I've gone days, weeks, months, I hope it's not been that long since I've been still and let God speak to me. And you know how he speaks to us, it's right here through the Word of God. But if you lost the axe head tonight, if you lost your cutting edge, if the power of the Holy Spirit is not on full display in your life tonight, if there's a time in your life where you're closer to God than you are right now, there's help for you tonight. Verse number 6. The man of God said, where fell it? Where fell it? Again, this young man had to be honest, but then he had to take the man of God to the place there in the river, right there. That's where I lost it. And I think this is good. I think this is helpful even to us today as Christians, because often the place where you'll find your cutting edge is where you lost it. And that's in the secret place where there's nobody there but you and Jesus. You say, Brother Drew, it's tough. I got to get up real early for my job. You don't understand. Oh, Brother Drew, you don't understand. I got four little hellions. I mean blessings that the Lord has given to me. I got five of them. I got six of them. I got three of them. I got two of them. Even one of them is a lot. Okay, and I got all these little blessings, Brother Drew. And I, to be honest with you, I'm not trying to be crass tonight, Brother Drew, but I can barely go to the bathroom by myself. Okay, and I can't. How am I supposed to find time to spend with Jesus? How am I supposed to find time? Well, we got to do it. We got to do it. We got to put our minds to it. We put our minds to a whole lot of things. I think it's funny. We get done what's really important to us. If it's really important, we'll make a way. We'll make it happen. And this has got to be real important right here. Our walk with God Almighty. You're living a powerless life today. You can find God's power for your life exactly the place that you lost it. Exactly the place where you lost it. And I'm thankful for a verse like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And they could have stopped a verse right there, and that would have been a good old verse. but He didn't stop the verse there. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. We go to God tonight in honesty and humility and say, God, I've been living powerless. I'm not trying to fake it anymore. I've been living powerless. I need your power. If you'll get alone with God, you'll find what you need. Jacob, I'm going to write a message on Jacob wrestling with God. That's one of the next ones on my list. That's just a fascinating passage to me. I will not let thee go until you bless me. It's amazing how we can have so much commitment to different things. We'll sit down and we'll watch a 2-hour movie, but we'll sit down and read our Bible for 5 minutes and say, didn't feel anything, didn't seem like the Lord's speaking to me. All right, I guess we're just gonna keep on going with life. Sometimes we just got to get in the secret place and not come out until we've met God. And not come out until we've met God. Put some things on hold until we've met God. Say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm going to need a little extra time today because I got to meet God. I can't go and go do that event because I got to meet God. I'm telling you, it's time we get our priorities in order. And I find it interesting, he said this too in verse 6, you cut down a stick and cast it in thither. I think it's a pretty good symbol of the cross of Calvary. Our Lord's death on the tree. I've found that sometimes when I've gotten lukewarm and my priorities are all out of whack, a good place to go is to the cross. Look up there at the Savior that loved you enough to give His life for you. Look at that red royal blood that He shed to wash away your sins. And you'll realize that how can I do less, as a songwriter said, than give Him my best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me. It's about time that we got our priorities in order. But look what happens. Look what happens when the power of God is back in the situation. What's the Bible say there at the end of verse 6? And the iron did swim. I don't know a whole lot about a whole lot. I don't have any degrees in science or anything like that, okay? But I do know this. Iron doesn't swim. You throw some iron into some water, and it sinks to the bottom. But all of a sudden, the power of God is introduced to the situation. And all of a sudden, the natural becomes supernatural. And all of a sudden, that iron, instead of sinking to the bottom, is now rising to the surface. Now, what body of water are we talking about here? The Jordan River. This was not just a little, nice little creek, okay? That's what we call it down south, a little creek, right? That's a thing in your neck, right? Crick in your neck. Anyway, it's not a nice little creek, okay? This is a body of water that God had to part for His children, the children of Israel, to get into the promised land. This is a body of water with a current. And this iron is fighting against the pull of the water, pulling it down, fighting against the current, if you will. And as that young man sits there and watches the surface of the water, all of a sudden, bloop, 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 there's his axe head floating there on the Jordan River. If you're good with just living your life without the power of God, then I guess go ahead. But man, are you missing out? Why would you live your life in the natural when you have access to the supernatural? I heard a preacher say it this way: why do something great for God when you can do something impossible? I'm like, well, that's good right there. Why are we satisfied with crumbs when God says, I want to open your mouth and I'll fill it? Why are we satisfied with this anemic and sickly Christianity when the power of Christ is available? But again, it's only given to those who are going to seek it. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Turn with me to Psalm 1, if you would, quickly tonight, and we'll close with this passage tonight. Psalm 1. This is one of the very first psalms that I memorized as a child. And it's a good one. It's a good one. I love it. The waters of Jordan were no match for the divine power of God. And there's nothing in your life that is any match for God's power. But are we willing to put in the time, put in the effort, make it a priority to seek God first? Psalm 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Look at verse 2, though. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's talking about this right here. "And in his law doth he meditate." You know, on Sunday when the preacher's preaching about it. "In his law doth he meditate," you know, once in a while after revival meetings. "In his law doth he meditate," you know, a couple times a week. "In his law doth he meditate day and night." But look at the result, verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, I don't know about you, but that list right there, bring forth fruit, I want that. I want to bring forth fruit. I mean, what are you doing as a Christian if you don't want to bring forth fruit? That's why we're here. We're tied into the vine so that we can produce some fruit. "His leaf also shall not wither." I want that. That sounds good right there. I mean, when the winds of if this world come blowing through, my leaves aren't just going to wither because I'm planted. I want that right there. And then look at that last promise. "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Man, that sounds pretty good to me. Sign me up. But are we willing to do verse 2? Are we willing to put in the work to get the fruit? Are we willing? You see, what we want the top of the tree. We want the big, you know, leaf, the big branches and the leaves and the fruit. You know, we want the tree. Yeah. But you can have a big old tree, but if it doesn't have any roots, that thing's going over. Before you can have the tree, you got to put in the work on the roots. How's your cutting edge tonight? And are you willing? Maybe it's gotten a little dull. Maybe it's fallen off altogether. To go get it back for God's honor and God's glory. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, it's a simple truth tonight. We sing about